Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark. We've been reading through the last couple of chapters as Jesus and his disciples are making their way from place to place, healing and teaching and preaching the good news. The passage today comes at the tail end of a lot of the journeying they've done as they take a moment to rest, but there's been some interesting conversations along the way. Let us join together in prayer. Send, O Lord, your Spirit upon us all and silence in us any voice but your own, that in hearing your word we may become your glad and faithful people. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Hear the word of God. Jesus and the disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It seems that some of the most interesting conversations take place when we are going from one place to another. I figured this out somewhere into my kids' teen years when the usual, "How was school today?" was met routinely with, "Huh?" But during those million and a half trips back and forth to sports events, school events, and the occasional road trip, conversations were much more likely to flow. Now, Greg and I have some of our best conversations when we're out walking the dog at the dog park. There are fewer interruptions, no TV, and a sense of time that one doesn't always get at home or the office where there are just so many distractions. Now, there are risks at the dog park. The overly friendly retriever who comes bounding out of the lake and greets you with that inquisitive nose you'd rather not have in that particular vicinity, thank you very much, as well as the occasional piles of, well, you know, on the path. But a walk at the dog park still beats most places for a good conversation. Jesus and his disciples had some interesting discussions traveling from one place to the other. They spent hours on the road walking to all those places that Jesus needed to go. In the middle chapters of Mark, they zigzag north, then south, and east, and west, and north again, covering several hundred miles as the crow flies, but since they are neither crows nor flying, the ground they covered was much more than that. Over mountainous terrains and stretches of desert, miles and hours and days on end. How did they manage without MapQuest or Google Maps? And I mean, imagine how their feet hurt, hoofing all those long miles before Birkenstocks and New Balance. But what's amazing about these few chapters is not just all the places they went, but the conversations that took place on the journey. They're not easy conversations. somewhere between healing a blind man and a boy with an evil spirit, Jesus drops the news that, surprise, he's going to suffer and die and rise again. Huh? A little further along, he adds the news that if anyone is ashamed of him, he's going to be equally ashamed of them on Judgment Day. Say, what? A few towns later, he repeats the part about being betrayed, killed, and rising again. And right about now, the disciples are thinking, we gave up everything we knew for this? A Savior, Messiah, who's going to suffer and die? And we're supposed to take up our crosses and do the same? We didn't sign up for this. This is tough stuff. Their minds are spinning with all the conversations that have taken place in such a short time. You know, it's no wonder the disciples don't quite get it. This is tough stuff. Do they admit they don't know what he's really saying and risk sounding ignorant? Even more worrisome, what if they ask him to clarify? And he does. And it's not what they want to hear. Then what? Well, who can blame the disciples then for talking amongst themselves when they think Jesus isn't listening? But what the disciples say behind Jesus' back on the road to Galilee does not stay on the road to Galilee. After a long day on the road, they get to a house. Whose house? It doesn't say. Their bellies are full. They put up their aching feet for a while, and just when they're about to doze off in their lazy boys, Jesus pops this question. By the way, he says, I was wondering, what were you guys arguing about back there on the road? It's like when your mother says, did you eat the last chocolate chip cookie? Feigning ignorance when she knows full well you have. She just wants to see if you'll fess up to the truth. James and John look at each other and shrug their shoulders. Matthew pokes the fire, sending a shower of sparks into the room, and Judas busies himself picking a blister on his big toe. You know, maybe Jesus will drop it if they pretend they don't know what he's talking about. Well, come on. This is Jesus. He knows full well what the disciples were arguing about. Which one was going to be Israel's next top disciple? Jesus sighs. He knows he's asking a lot of the disciples. He knows that following him is tough stuff. But this is how it has to be if they want to follow Jesus. What can I say to make them understand, he wonders. So Jesus sits down and calls the disciples to him. By sitting down, Jesus puts himself in the formal position of a teacher speaking to his students, because back in those times when a rabbi or another person of consequence sat down, it meant there was a lesson about to be learned. Pay attention, folks. Listen up. This next thing is important. Sitting in the shadows, silent and nearly invisible, Jesus sees a child. How long has she been watching this group of dusty men? He reaches out his hand, and the child, hesitant, steps over to him. Jesus puts his arm around her and says, this is what it's all about. This is what I've been trying to tell you. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not just me, but the one who sent me. It's not what the disciples want to hear. First or last, servanthood, and children of all people. who in first century society have little significance or standing except they're needed to grow up into adults who can carry on the family business. It's different back then than it is now, where we cherish and love our children and listen and put them up front where we can learn from them. It wasn't that way. The children were not to be seen nor heard. And Jesus knows that by taking that child into his arms and saying, this is what you need to do, it's going to shake the disciples up quite a bit. The bottom line is really about being in control. The disciples wanted to be in control. They wanted to fight about who was the greatest among them. They wanted to plan out their destiny, chart their own future. So when Jesus starts talking about being handed over to authorities, tortured, put to death, they couldn't mesh this with what they expected and wanted out of life, what they expected it would be like to follow the Messiah. We have issues with control too. You don't believe me? Then try this. Take a big group of men of all ages. I'm sorry if I sound sexist here, but it's the way it is. Take this group of men and put them in a big room with a giant big screen television set, and then slowly back out the door. Take the one remote control in the room, toss it up into the air, and see who goes for it. Now, I'll bet in many households in this country, more fights are fought over who gets to hold the TV remote control than just about any other issue. You know, we are at our most vulnerable when it comes to issues of control. When something is happening in our life that makes us feel out of control, it distresses us, leaves us anxious or angry, depressed or frightened. When our job situation is up in the air and our fate is being decided by the higher-ups, we feel out of control. When a relationship is breaking apart and we don't know if it can be put back together, we feel so out of control. When the doctor tells us that the swelling in our legs means our heart isn't working right, or that those little spots in our lungs are cancer, we are suddenly, irretrievably out of control. And we don't like it. Except for that ongoing issue about who gets to hold the remote control, it's usually the most important parts of our life over which we have the least control. It doesn't mean we have to throw up our hands and give up. It also doesn't mean that our only other option is to expend our energy being angry and bitter over our situation. Instead, listen to the words of Jesus. When you are least in control, take control. But take control the way Jesus advises. By not taking control, but by being a servant, by not trying to be first, trying to be last. Kind of works this way. Ernie's wife died unexpectedly after a routine surgery that should have been uneventful. She suffered a stroke and went into an irreversible coma, and there was nothing anybody could do. The doctors were unable to help her with all of their medical knowledge. Ernie's love for his wife could not save her. As a pastor, I could only offer a prayer and a constant presence, but all of us were helpless to restore her life. The situation was way out of our control. After his wife's death, Ernie's grief was overwhelming, his pain so deep and heavy you could almost carry it in your arms. Now, Ernie could have given up, He could have lived out his days bitter with the unfairness of losing his wife so quickly and unexpectedly. But Ernie chose a different path. He became a servant. He started a grief support group in the area where we lived. He called others in the church when they became widowed and invited them to join the group. He put his energy and efforts into being a faithful servant of Christ, reaching out to others who felt helpless and lost. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all, Jesus said. Ernie followed that advice, and there are a lot of people who are grateful because he did. Now, Bill's one of those guys who loves kids of all ages, kind of a kid himself. He and his wife had only one child of their own. They would have welcomed more with open arms. Bill worked tirelessly in the church as Sunday school superintendent, taking attendance each week and always ready to stay after church and talk with any of the kids who needed a listening ear. As his daughter left home for college and his own health deteriorated, Bill then had to slowly relinquish the locksmithing job that he had started himself, that he had loved and just enjoyed so much. He missed his daughter. He missed the work he loved. And he could have given up living in great pain every day as he does. He could have been bitter watching other people with their large families of children bouncing off the church walls. But Bill chose a different response. He became a servant. He made himself available to the local teenagers who needed someone to talk to or a ride home from a party that had gotten out of control. He turned his locksmith shop into a place where kids could hang out and be with people who cared. Several dozen kids have his pager number and a special code they can call Bill any time of the day or night and know he'll be there for them. At last count, and this was some years ago, there were close to 300 kids, some grown and gone, and some just discovering the kindness of this humble man who seeks no recognition for what he does. Bill does what he does as a faithful servant of Christ. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all, Jesus said. Bill followed that advice, and there are a lot of kids who will find their way through life because a man named Bill took time to care. Jesus knew that life was and is full of tough stuff, of difficult situations over which we have no control. Jesus also knew that it was precisely when we are at our most vulnerable that we have the opportunity to discover our greatest potential in life. When our job situation is out of our control and in the hands of other people, maybe that's a good time to start volunteering at the homeless shelter, reaching out to those whose lives are totally out of control. When an important relationship is breaking up and can't be put back together, perhaps that's when we seek out a neighbor or a friend who's also struggling and reach out to them in empathy. When illness takes charge of our health, we can gather positive people around us, and maybe that's a time to look inward and be intentional about our spiritual life and nurture our spirit that's hurting and tender. Maybe it's a time to share in prayer with someone else who's going through the same thing. By serving others, we serve Christ. And by serving Christ, we serve others. And the parts of our lives that have come last on the list may end up back where they belong. I'm not sure the disciples really got what Jesus was trying to tell them that late evening, gathered around the hearth of someone's humble home, because not long after, the gospel tells another story about crowds of people bringing Jesus their children to bless, and the disciples, even then, are trying to stop them. Have they forgotten so quickly the lesson Jesus taught that night? Or do they not quite get it? What will it take for them to understand? For everything Jesus predicted about himself to come true? Perhaps. But I'll bet that little child whom Jesus welcomed into his arms never forgot the lesson Jesus gave on that night so long ago. And maybe at the end of the day, that's what we have to trust. That if we welcome people in Jesus' name, as Jesus welcomed that child, lives will be changed. Do you pray with me? Oh Lord, we seek to be in control, but there's so much of our life out of control, and it's just the way life is many times. But you offer us a way to find purpose and meaning by being servants, by following you, and by welcoming others as you welcome us, as that child whom no one else even noticed, whom you wrought and held in your arms. So you love us. So you always have loved us. Lord, may we find those ways that you call us to serve, and may we do so with joyful hearts. Maybe the lives that are changed will be our own. We pray what is deep in our heart in the name of Jesus Christ, and let all God's people say, Amen.